Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, if you can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. I cut this message down as much as I humanly could. And sometimes, and I've talked to Pastor about this, sometimes the same way with him too. Sometimes you hold on sometimes to these things that you have in there. You're like, man, I don't want to cut that down. But as you think about a Wednesday, I'm like, man, I don't have much time. So if I'm going through a little bit quicker than normal, if I don't, which is probably good for everybody, if I don't get off on any sort of rabbit trails or anything, that's because as I wrote this message, I did not write it with the intent of at any point being cut off. So if I cut this message off in the middle, it's going to be like turning your favorite movie off in the middle without knowing what happens at the end. So I guess you just have to come ask me, and I have to tell you if I end up having to cut it off tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to talk tonight about how to handle temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Temptation is everywhere. Temptation's all around us, all the time, everywhere you go, it's there. We don't need to go looking for it, it's going to find you, right? I promise you, it's going to find you. We're not tempted necessarily because we are sinful. Jesus was tempted, all right? We are tempted because we're human. That's why we're tempted. Handled rightly, temptation can bring us, once you come through it, temptation can bring you closer to God. So what I want to look at tonight is how to turn temptation into a triumph. So there are three ways that we can handle temptation, all right? I'm going to give you a couple of threes here, and then at the end you're going to see how they come together. I'm going to give you first three ways to handle temptation. The first way you can handle temptation, and I don't recommend this, is you can give into it, all right? Just give into it. We have a generation in America today who just want to do what they want to do. That's what they want. I want to do what I want to do, and leave me alone, and don't correct me, and don't tell me about what I'm doing. If it feels good, do it. And I'll probably praise you for it, right? Because you're stepping out. I saw an article, this was actually last night, I was on my lunch break, I was in my office, and I was reading this article, and I could not find it again today to be able to read some actual quotes from it. And I tried finding it, and trying to Google this, as you'll imagine once I started explaining it to you, brought up some really not good things, and I just said, you know, forget it. I'll go off memory rather than trying to find this article again. But it was of a woman, and I think this was a blog post by her, if I had to guess looking back on it. That's one of the main things I want to see. But it was a blog post by this woman, and I remember the article started out by saying, you know, ladies, all of us can relate to the fact that at some point in your marriage, you just get antsy, right? That's how the whole thing started off, right? Just get antsy, right? And she's talking about how, you know, she had been married for, I think it was like 18 years, and since she was very young, and she was like 35 or 36 at this point, I couldn't remember. Plus, I'm not good at math, so if that makes her like 12, then I'm sorry, just... All right. So she'd been married for a certain amount of time, and it was a while. She's like, I loved my husband, and our marriage wasn't bad, but I just felt like I was in a rut. So my husband and I came up with the idea, and she goes, but it was mostly my idea. I proposed it to my husband that we should try for a year to have an open marriage. So for those of you who don't know what an open marriage is, it's that you can essentially have as many partners, sexual or otherwise, that you want with essentially, supposedly, no repercussions, right, is the point. So she's like, yeah, we did this, but we had some rules, right? We couldn't have any relationships that were outside of ourselves in the marriage. We couldn't have any relationships that were sustained between just one person, right? And I can't remember what the other one was. That was the main one. And so they would have an open marriage 5 days out of the week, and then they would come home and live together on the weekends. Oh, the other was they weren't allowed to ask each other about what was going on during the week. All right? I guess you don't want to find out what's going on. So they did it for the entire year, and she said, surprisingly to her, they went back to their regular marriage afterward, and it just wasn't the same. Well, imagine that, right? So they ended up, one of the guys who she had been with when they were in the open marriage, he contacted her, and she went to him, and the husband had had someone during that time, and he had broken one of the rules and had a monogamous relationship with one of the people during that time. That wasn't really monogamous, but you know what I'm saying. There was a specific relationship with one individual. He hadn't gone around and had a bunch of different partners. He had had one, and he's still with her. They've been divorced, and now they're remarried to these people. And what really made me think about that as I'm going through and preparing this message is, what she's talking about is not that you get antsy or whatever. That isn't exclusive to her. There are lots of people, maybe in this room, who at one point in time have gotten antsy. Maybe not to that point, right? Maybe it's a fight, maybe it's whatever. But I guess what I'm saying is, her temptation was this lust that she had. And she gave in to that lust, and her husband allowed her to give in to that lust. And now, look, their marriage is completely broken, and they had children, and their entire family is torn apart. Because they decided that they were going to give in to this temptation. And our society, unfortunately, allows that to be something that, as I was Googling and trying to find this article again, I find that there are many magazines that have had articles besides this one that I found, and how this is something that our society today is saying, hey, maybe you should try this if you need to spice up your marriage and everything else. To me, that's complete idiocy. But our society, there's a lot of things that's idiocy out there that unfortunately our society today says, hey, this is great, we should try this. And if you try this, you're so brave. So brave for trying this. And at the end of the article, she was talking about how although she regrets that her marriage broke up, she is definitely, without a doubt in her mind, she is a fuller, more independent person for this. And she's totally better off for this. Now we, as Christians today, sitting here in this church, I would hope that you're like, man, this lady's a moron. But I will tell you that this, our society today does not think of that. So giving in to your temptations is encouraged in our society today. So if we are looking at number one and we laugh at this, just know that you're in the minority, but that's okay. But that's okay. The next thing you can do is you can fight the temptation. Now there are those who find temptation in the strength of their own flesh. They're always going to be battling temptation, however, and that's just the opposite of giving in to it. Yes, I understand that. It's the polar opposite of that. These people seem to be in a constant struggle, and they find themselves constantly failing. And we've all been there. We've been fighting and failing and fighting and failing and fighting and failing. As a youth pastor especially, I see this a lot in teens. Because they're just discovering who they are. They're just discovering a lot of these temptations because they have a phone and they have the internet and they have friends and they're out there and they're seeing things and they're hearing things that they didn't see when they were in grade school, and their teachers had them under the umbrella and their mom and dad had them under the umbrella. And as they get more freedom, they start to see these things. They don't know how to handle them. But they know that they're wrong because, unfortunately for them, many times they've just been told they're wrong. They don't know why God's word tells them it's wrong. So they're fighting it, and they don't know how to fight it effectively. So they're fighting, 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 and they fight, and then they fail, and then they fight, then they fail, and that's why you start seeing this cutting and eating disorders and things of that nature. And now, even in our society today, a lot of teen suicides is because they feel so horrible and so bad. They feel like they're lost and they're alone. They're the only ones struggling with these things. They don't understand how to handle these things. And so they don't know how to handle them effectively. They don't know about number three yet. And they're not doing it effectively. They're just trying to fight it in their own power, in their own flesh, and that will never work. It never works. So that's why number three, and rightly so, you need to overcome temptation through Jesus Christ. The way to overcome temptation is to overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live a victorious life. Yes, yes, it is possible. And it doesn't even matter what the area is. It doesn't matter if, like the moron lady, it's lust. It doesn't matter if it's bitterness or laziness or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. We don't have to be a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That doesn't have to control us. We don't have to be a slave to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses, or 10, verses 12 through 13. We read it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. It's all right there. That's it right there. Just because you're saved, don't get the idea that you're not going to be tempted. Just because you go to Maranatha or Bob Jones, whatever, don't think you're not going to be tempted. Just because you're a deacon or a pastor or whatever, don't think that you're not going to be tempted. You will be tempted. You're going to be bombarded with temptation in every area of your life. Dishonesty, materialism, sex, greed, pride, it's all out there. And let me just tell you, a lot of times it's very well hidden. Being saved does not make you immune to temptation. However, being tempted in and of itself is not a sin. Remember that Jesus himself was tempted. However, be careful that you guard against pride. Don't tempt the devil to tempt you. Don't leave yourself open and defenseless and think, well, I do my devotions every day and I go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, so I'm good. I don't have to put any safeguards in my life, any hedges in my life. I don't have to do these things. I'm good. I can watch whatever I want, listen to whatever I want, talk to whoever I want, be friends with whoever I want, do whatever I want, and everything will be fine because I can overcome these things. Whoop! Be careful. Pump the brakes. What's going to happen is you're going to fall. Right? Don't leave yourself open and defenseless. If you're careless about sin, I can tell you what's going to happen and you're going to fall. The person, however, who is in the greatest danger is the person who's trying to fight the temptation in their own strength. Without Christ, you can't overcome temptation. God has to make a way of escape for you. You may ask, why doesn't God just rid the world of sin? Get rid of it altogether. Destroy the devil. Remove all temptation. Because that's not his plan. God's plan is not immunity, but it's victory. Right? Football's an awesome game. In my opinion, greatest game ever created by mankind. But if you think about what it really is, it's some animal skin laced together, put some air in it, and you got a couple of guys running back and forth on a field saying, I'm going to take this dead animal skin and move it over here. And somebody else says, no, you're not. And then they say, I'm going to take it, I'm going to move it over here. No, you're not. Right? That's essentially all they're doing, back and forth for a couple hours a day, and then everyone cheers, and it's great. But have you ever wondered why it's on Sunday and Saturday? Now, that's why I like that game, because it's mindless, and I'm an idiot. Right? So the brute force of it all, that's what makes it easy for me. You don't have to overthink it. You just go and you hit that person. Okay, you hit that person. So that's why it's easy for me. It doesn't take a lot of brains. But have you ever wondered why Sunday or Saturday? Like, why don't the Chicago Bears right now, why aren't they out there like at Soldier Field running around right now scoring touchdowns? I tell you what, they'd probably score a lot more than they're going to score the other way, right? Because they're not going to be so good. So it'd be a lot more advantageous if they're out there trying to win the game right now. But why can't they? Because their first game is against the Houston Texans, and the Houston Texans aren't there. They're in Houston, right? They could be moving the ball up and down the field with ease, throwing, playing pitch and catch. It'd be great. But there's no victory there. There's no victory there. God's plan for us spiritually is to have victory. He wants us to triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know temptation so that we can learn to depend on him. But where does the temptation come from? Here's your next three, the three sources. What are the three sources of temptation? I'm going to give you all of them right off the bat. They're very easy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? That's where they come from. Your temptation is not unique. Darcy Anderson's temptation is not unique. Right? Alan Harrell's temptation is not unique. Marianne's temptation, not unique. Don't get the impression that your temptation is so unique and I'm so unique that nobody else can ever know what you're going through. Oh, you'll never know what I'm going through. so horrible, right? You see that in like, I don't know, you see that when you talk to people a lot, they're like, oh, you'll never understand what I'm going through. It's so horrible, right? When we're tempted, the basic overall way that we are tempted is most likely very similar, either by the world, the flesh, or the devil. So the world is your external foe. All right, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the world is your external foe. So let's think a little bit about the world. The world is the enemy that's out there, right? Not the planet, right? The planet is not a horrible thing in and of itself, right? God made the planet. What he's talking about here is he's talking about a system, right? The system, this is the Greek word cosmos, which is translated a system or an order of things. So Romans 12:2, for example, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In all of these verses, he's talking about a system, right? The world in the sense of a system, an order of things, the order that the world says is okay. So that's your external foe, the world. The next is the flesh. Now that's your internal foe. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of all which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This verse is not speaking of your physical body, right? Of my hand or my legs. It's not talking about my physical body. Your body isn't evil. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12:1, it says that you are to present your body as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is using the word flesh to mean the predisposition to sin that we have. That's what it's talking about, which originally came from Adam, right? Disseminated down to your parents, but from Adam. Like it or not, we all have an enemy inside of us, and that's called the flesh. You know that it's there, it's present in all of us. Right, the flesh. Ephesians 2:3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. David said in Psalms, the wicked are estranged from the womb to go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. You never have to teach a baby to lie. You never have to teach a young kid to be selfish. They just are. You have to teach them not to be. And you can't blame the devil for everything either. Many like to say, oh, the devil made me do it. People say that all the time. I have news for you. If the devil were to evaporate and be gone, you would still go on sinning because it's inside of you. You still would. Now the next, right, speaking of him, is the devil, right? Now, that's your infernal foe. The devil is the infernal foe, and he is the mastermind behind everything that we've talked about so far. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You have an enemy, and his name is Lucifer, it's the devil. He is your foe. He has a plan to sabotage your life. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to bring death to happiness and purity and youth and wholeness. He wants to see all of that destroyed. The devil is real, and he has organized against us. And let me show you how. So there are some different ways that the devil tempts us, all right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whatever the temptation, it comes from one of these three sources: the world, the external foe, the flesh, the internal foe, or the devil, the infernal foe. It comes from one of these sources. Together they make up kind of a like an unholy trinity of temptation that constantly are working against us. So where am I tempted, right? That's the question. Where am I tempted? You can be tempted in one of these three areas because that's what there is. Now, I'm going to preface this, right? There's a term that you hear a lot of times from pastors, evangelists, when you start going to Bible college, dichotomists and trichotomists, like, okay, so don't get hung up so much on these things, right? If I start talking about these three, right, you don't have to kick me out of here and lock the door and take my key because someone else that you really respect or whatever might say two, right? They might put soul and spirit together as we're talking through. I'm just giving you the heads up at the beginning. That isn't as big of a deal as the big picture about what we're talking about, right? So this is not like a dichotomy, trichotomy thing. This is not like a divisive thing where like, man, I can't fellowship with that guy, right? Or that lady, right? So this is not that divisive of a thing. But so if there's something here that necessarily like soul, spirit, like you put them together, that's okay. But for the purpose of this lesson, they are separate, right? If you want to talk to me more about that after, I leave pretty quickly on Wednesdays right afterwards, but you can talk to me on Sunday, and we can talk all about it. So one of these three areas, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, now, let's go through it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse speaks of the nature of human nature, spirit, soul, and body. Now, what does that mean, spirit, soul, and body? God is in triune nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, made in his image, we have a triune nature, body, soul, and spirit. All right, so these are where I'm tempted, right? That's what we're looking at this for. So where am I tempted? So number one is the body. The first part of your nature that is tempted is your body. It's the most obvious because you can see it, right? For some of us, that's more unfortunate than others, right? That you can see what we look like, right? Our body is basically a space suit that we wear to live on planet Earth, right? If you want to think of it that way. In fact, the Bible refers to our body as our earthly house. We live in a body, and our bodily appetites can be a seat of temptation, right? Like you see, that's why you try and avert your eyes when you see a naked person, or you try not to tempt them or whatever, because our body can be tempted by seeing these things that appeal to our body, right? Does that make sense? So next, number two, is the soul. Inside your body is a soul. The Greek word for soul is psuche, which, what does that look like? Psychic, psychology, it's P-S-U-C-H-E, right? So your soul is the psychological part of you. Your mind, your emotion, your will. Your soul is what makes you into the person that you are. It is your sense of humor, your intellect, your taste, your little idiosyncrasies that we all have, right? That is what that is. So then number three we get tempted in is our spirit. How does that affect who you are and what you do? What is your spirit? For a long time, I used to put the soul and spirit together as well, and it's not that big of a deal. They were both this invisible part of us. However, the Bible distinguishes between these two things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, then what is the spirit? The spirit is much like the soul in that it is invisible. And also the spirit and the soul are indivisible. However, they are not identical. The spirit in man is what makes him different from all the other creatures of this earth. No other creature has a spirit. Only man has a spirit because we are made in the image of God. And God is a spirit. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So then when we get saved, Romans 8:16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The spirit is the part of your nature that can know God. fellowship with him, commune with him. To understand the whole terminology, body, soul, and spirit, you need to keep in mind the three principles that we laid down. With my body, I have physical life, and I know the world beneath me. With my soul, I have psychological life, and I know the world around me and within me. And with my spirit, I have spiritual life, and I know the world that is above me. So when the devil comes to tempt, how does he tempt? He tempts in the body, the soul, and the spirit. These are the only places that you can be tempted. So then how are we to overcome this temptation? We need to realize that there is a three-pronged attack on the spiritual life. So here's your next three. So number one, so we're putting some of them together now. The world attacks the soul. Remember, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to realize that each of these is going to attack you in a particular part of your nature. The world is going to attack you primarily in the area of your soul. So what is your soul? Again, your ego, yourself, the mind, the emotion, your will. A worldly Christian is just a person whose mind, emotions, etc. have been squeezed into an ungodly mold. Take the example of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Both were wealthy, which means that the Lord, which means that they had a great deal of cattle, they had a great deal of herds, they had a great deal of livestock. However, this began to cause strife within their ranks, and they say, look, we're going to go separate ways. So Abraham told Lot they should part ways, and they could choose wherever they wanted to go. But the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, when Lot went down into Sodom, he got himself in all kinds of trouble because Sodom was wicked and vile and horrible. But why did he go down to Sodom? He didn't go down there because it was wicked, because it was vile. The Bible doesn't tell us. He said, ooh, that place is awful. I like that. Right? I mean, that isn't what the Bible tells us that he said. He didn't go there wanting to become a sexual pervert. He went there for one reason. It had good pastures. That's why he went. So why did he want that? He didn't need any more wealth. When a man accumulates enough wealth, he doesn't need any more. If they want more, it's more of an ego trip than anything else. What Lot wanted to do was he wanted to be the biggest rancher in all of Canaan. Right? That's what he wanted. He wanted to be king of the hill. The world was attacking his ego, the soul. So number two, the flesh attacks the body. So what about the flesh? Where does the flesh tempt us? The flesh attacks the body. Our flesh, our sinful nature, tempts us primarily in the area of our body. The body is not evil. In and of itself, the body is not evil, but the flesh will tempt us in the area of the body and our physical life. We are talking about the sins of gluttony, of violence, of laziness, of impurity, of perversion. The flesh takes our physical body and makes it a vehicle for the expression of sensual sin. Notice I didn't say sexual sin, not just sexual sin, sensual sin, what appeals to our senses. An example of this in the Bible is King David in the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. His flesh used his body as a vehicle for this sin. And he lusted after her, and he took her, and he committed a great sin because of that. And this wasn't some ego trip. He wasn't doing this to get the hottest girl on the block and then go show her off. It was actually just the opposite. He actually hid the whole thing. Or he attempted to hide the whole thing. But his body was under attack from his fleshly appetite. When God says to flee fornication and that thou shalt not commit adultery, he is not trying to keep sex, for example, from us. He is trying to keep sex for us in the way in which it was meant. It's a great and wonderful gift from God, but the devil is a pervert. And he will pervert anything that the Lord makes good and righteous and holy. Anything. So the world wars against the soul, the flesh wars against the body, and thirdly, the devil that attacks the spirit. Now, where does the devil war against us? He comes not primarily in the area of the body, but in the area of the spirit. The devil wars against your spirit. Remember that your spirit is part of the nature that enables you to know God and to worship God effectively. And that is the other thing that that the devil obviously does not want, right? That's counterproductive for him and his cause. So the devil wants to drive a wedge between you and God. Satan will take all the souls he can. However, he would much rather see you be an affluent member of the community and of the church than some vomit-soaked drunkard with his head in the gutter. That vomit-soaked drunkard, yeah, does he have the soul? Yes. But how is that one going to reproduce anything? Somebody walks by some dude barfing in a gutter. He's like, yeah, that dude's a loser. Stay away from him. Kids, don't look. Right? I mean, that's what you would say, right? Don't go over there. Don't touch that. Right? Like, don't go over by that guy. Right? That's what most people say. Like, I am walking around this drunk person who's puking on the street. But if you are an affluent member of society and of the church, it's going to be a slower process because it's going to be a sneakier process, but that individual will begat what that individual has, and he will multiply. That's how you see church splits. That's how you see families leave churches. That's how you see groups of people rebel against the word of God that is spoken in a church. Because slowly but surely, one person came and they've reproduced and reproduced and reproduced. And eventually, at some point, a family, a church, is like, how did we even get here? And there will be members in the church who will say, what just happened? Because it's sneaky, right? It's sneaky. It has to be. So, the subduing of temptation. Think about the subduing of temptation. This is the good part, right? This is the encouraging part that we've talked about. All this bad stuff and how the devil comes against you. So the subduing of temptation. How do you get victory in the area of temptation? All right? We're on the home stretch. Three things, all right? I told you a bunch of threes. Three things. All right, so first, against the world. The key word for victory is faith. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not just faith in the general sense. It is a specific faith in Jesus Christ. Seeing that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the victory that overcomes the world. That's the victory that overcomes the world. So against the flesh, right? Against the flesh, the key word is flight. Against flesh, the key word is flight. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee, all right? Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This is not a sin that you're told to beat by fighting it out, right? You're not going to give it a right cross and knock this sin out, right? You are told to run. Run, run. You're to flee. When it comes to this, you're to be a first-class coward. Just run. Now, against the devil, the key word is fight. Here's where you get to loosen up the right cross, right? Oil it up. When it comes to the devil, we're to fight because we're in a battle. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's pretty specific. That sounds like a promise to me. Not resist the devil, and if you don't lose, then he might run away, or he might just keep kicking you while you're down or something. It doesn't say any of that, right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Never run from the devil. Never run from the devil, ever, because number one, you can't outrun him. You're not going to outrun the devil, right? If you want to think of it as a really great analogy that you might not forget, right? If I am you, Pastor Anderson would be the devil. I will never outrun Pastor Anderson in my life. And please don't tell him, like, don't start texting him saying, Pastor Allen called you the devil. This is an analogy here, right? I like to have my key. I don't want to get fired tomorrow for calling the head pastor the devil. However, in the context of sprinting ability, right, there is no scenario, even in my best day, that I could outrun this little guy, right? I mean, he is small, and he is wiry, and he is quick, right? I've seen him run the bases, right? I, however, am winded in like 5 seconds. So that's not ever working. So in the same way, you will be giant Pastor Allen. The devil is wiry, fast, slick as lightning Pastor Anderson, right? And he will always be there ahead of you. You need to turn around and resist the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can overcome him. It's possible. Revelation 12:1, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. If the devil is trying to drive a stake between you and God, you don't have to just sit around and take it. You can resist it. You can resist him. First, make sure that there's no sin. There's no unconfessed sin in your life. No unrepented sin. Get your heart clean, right? And if you do that, it's then possible to say to the devil, I resist you, and you can have confidence in saying it. Real confidence. So, recap. Against the world, faith. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Against the flesh, flight. Look, get out of there. Right? Get out of there. Against the devil, fight. You resist him because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, the overarching umbrella here. We need to live victoriously, and it is possible. It is possible. Even as we as Christians are in this world, a world that's telling us that everything that we teach here, everything that we believe, we are either wrong, we are hateful, we are the bad people. We have a world that is opposite of God, that is resisting God. And therefore, when you try and do what's right, they will resist you. And by then extension, the entire world is going to try and tempt you. The younger you get, the more intense it's going to be, because there's more things open to you. There are people in here who probably can't turn on a computer. But I guarantee you, all of your kids can. All of your grandkids can. And the minute they turn it on, it's there. It's coming after them. Some people in here don't own a television. I'll tell you what. In like 10 or 15 years, I bet you most people will not own a television, because most things are going to be a la carte and the kids are going to watch it on their watch or their phone or their tablet or wherever they... Why would you go spend $200 on a TV when I could just watch it on my phone? Yeah, exactly. Right. I mean, it's there, and I'm telling you, the world is making it easier for it to be accessed, and they're encouraging it to be accessed, and our government is making it more and more easy for the younger people to get their hands on it. Temptation is there for your children, for your grandchildren, and make no mistake, no matter if you're 8 or 80, for you as well. Temptation isn't just sex. Temptation isn't just pornography. Temptation isn't just, hey, I'm going to go put my tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah and eventually I'll be a high-ranking guy there. It's not just that. It's lust, yes, but it's pride. It's your work, it's your business, it's your family, it's what you prioritize in your life. We need to live victorious lives. And we're never going to if we go about these things the wrong way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time we've had to look into your word. And Lord, we ask that you can be with us as we go from this place. Lord, help us to live victorious lives. Lord, help us to be free of temptation. Help us to fight it the right way. Lord, help us, number one, to lean on you for everything. To always come to you, to always lean on you. to look to you, to look to your word, not to try and handle it in and of ourselves, not to depend on our family, not to depend on our friends, Lord, to depend on you and for you to guide us in the right way. Lord, we thank you so much for our salvation. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you all that you continue to do, Lord, not only in this church, Lord, but in our families and in us as individuals. Lord, we ask that you can continue to help us to love and to worship you and to serve you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.